Thank you, Chris. Most choir, I've got something to show you at the end. It's a video of Gwyneth. But also, if I could ask you, when I finish the sermon, if I forget to mention the beach and the mall, can you guys shout out, go beach, mall, because I might forget by the end, okay? You got that? Can you do that? Okay, so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we should begin just with a little bit of background. So 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Now, right now, here's a map, and on the left is Greece, on the right is Turkey. Can you spot Thessalonica? If you see it, point to it. I see the good eyes, the good young eyes see it. Older eyes, okay, good, good, we're moving up. If it gives you a clue, good. It's in the north of Greece. Do you see where it says Thrace and Macedonia? Right in the middle there, just below the word Macedonia, is Thessalonica. Do you all see it? If you don't see it, could somebody nearby you point to it for you? So this map is a map of Paul's first and second missionary journeys. The green line is his first journey. The purple line is his second. And you see that Thessalonica was kind of at the farthest point of his second journey, and then he kind of loops back. So Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. And if you're a history fan, you probably go, Macedonia? Isn't that like Alexander the Great? Yeah. So Thessalonica was a city in Macedonia, and it's the capital of the province of Macedonia. And it's a mostly Gentile, and by Gentile, we simply mean non-Jewish. So it's primarily a non-Jewish population with a small but sizable Jewish population. And Paul begins the church there when he goes on his second missionary journey. And you can see that in the book of Acts. So when he arrives, he goes first to his own people. He goes to Jews in the synagogues. And then because many of the people in the synagogue start listening to him, other people in the synagogue become angry because they're like, who is this guy? And our people are following him. And so some of the other Jews there get people angry with him and stir up a mob. And Paul is forced to flee from Thessalonica. But when he goes, he doesn't forget them. When he goes, he sends one of his co-laborers, somebody who's traveling with him, a younger man, Timothy. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica and asks him to check up on them, see how they're doing. And when Timothy returns to him with his report, Paul writes this letter. Okay? So this is a church that Paul started, but it's one where he was chased out because some of the other people there became upset that people were listening to him. So here we go, end of the letter. And you can see in the beginning, he's talking about this connection he has with them. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. And then we come to this interesting part. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, one of the other cities of Macedonia. And he had faced strong opposition. So I want you to note that for a minute. Sometimes we think that coming to Jesus means our life is going to be smooth. You know, once I come to Jesus, everything's going to be good and everything's going to be smooth and everything's going to be easy. And in a way it is. Because when we know that God's in charge, even when there's a storm around us, we can have perfect peace because we know that God's in charge. But it doesn't mean that there won't be trouble. In fact, Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, at the very end, the very last sentence, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will. Not maybe. Not possibly. If you're trying to follow God, you will be persecuted. You will have people become upset that you are following something different than they are. Something different than the majority of people around you are. I'll give you a simple example. Although this one I didn't get a lot of upset, but when I became a believer in Christ, it was a very big change from my life before. And I remember a few years after I became a believer, one of my friends was getting married. And so I was invited to the bachelor party. And we went out to a restaurant, and I went with them. And we all had a nice dinner, and we all, you know, all the men, we chatted. And then everyone was going to, well, an adult entertainment place. And I was a new believer, and I was kind of like, well, that's interesting. And so when they went in, I was kind of like, hey, guys, hope you have a good time. I'm going to go hang out in the coffee shop there. And when you're finished, please come and grab me. I'd love to spend more time with you. But I don't want to spend more time with you in there. I had a lot of people look at me funny. And there were a couple people who were a little bit upset. But because they were my friends, mostly they asked me questions about it. Like, whoa, why didn't you come in with us? You see, when we're led in a different way, we're going to challenge some of the people that still are going that way. So some of my friends afterward were like, they were like, oh yeah, you know, I saw what you did and I thought it was good. I'd like to try that more. But others were a bit more like, they were feeling challenged. They were like, you know, are you trying to criticize me for going in there? I was like, I didn't criticize you. I'm just making my choice. But they felt criticized. Because when you see somebody going a different way, especially when you see that way might be better, might be seen as more moral, more good, you're going to feel upset because whoever goes that way, they're challenging you by what they do. Can I say to you, church? If you're not facing that kind of persecution because you're going a different way than the crowd, you need to go a different way than the crowd. And I'm not saying just go a different way to upset people. No. Go a different way because it's the right way. If you see a difference between right and wrong, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. Can I call on you? If you are followers of Jesus Christ, you go the way of Christ. And there's a funny thing because Paul, again in Romans, says to us, we also glory in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, when we suffer, we shouldn't feel sad for our suffering. If we're following Jesus, we should rejoice that we're being treated the same way that he was. Because if we're going the way of Jesus, why are we surprised when we get a little piece of how they treated him? And how did they treat him? Well, they crucified him. They crucified him unfairly. They said things about him that weren't true. And if we're treated that way for the same reasons, because we are following Christ, we shouldn't feel sad. We should rejoice in it. We can rejoice in suffering. It doesn't mean the suffering feels nice, but we know that the suffering is for a good, good purpose. That it is for not only our good, but that the world needs to see this. The world needs to see that there is a different way. A way that is not of anger, a way that is not of hate, a way that is not of going what everyone else is doing, even when we see it's bad. And Paul hits on the reason why just a little bit later. He says, we are not trying to please people, but God. Now, that's a hard one, especially for you younger people. Because when we're younger, we are trying to form an identity. We're trying to fit into our group. So often what we do when we're younger is we try to do what everyone else is doing because we want to fit in. We want to be part of that group, especially if we think that group is the cool group or whatever the word is for cool today. I'm not sure. So whatever that group is, we often try to be like them. We try to dress like them. We try to have hair like them. And yet, do you ever think that that group you go to school with, when school's over, they're gone? If you take a look at your parents, most of our friends are not our friends from high school. High school is a couple, 4 years, and then when it's finished, most of those friends fade. And as we grow, we develop new friends that are more like us. And so why are we trying to fit in with a group that we're only there for 4 years? And they're all trying to figure out who they are. So Paul again in Galatians says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? And then he hits hard with this sentence. He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, we've got to make a choice. Am I trying to please that group of people over there who don't like me, who I don't really like them, where I see what they do and I'm like, oh man, that's wrong, but I want acceptance and I'm going along with them because... Or am I going along with Christ? We are either slaves to the world, or we're slaves to Christ. We're either servants of the world, or we're servants of Christ. And we have to choose. God's given us that choice. God does not force us to choose one or the other, but God has given us that choice. He's like, hey, do you want to follow me? Or do you want to follow someone else? And you can't follow both because we're going in different directions. And so this God we serve is not a God who forces us. He's good. He will not twist your arm and force you to follow him. Because you can't force someone to love. If you force someone to love you, that's not love. But we need to make a choice, and we need to follow through with that choice. If we're following Christ, We need to follow. You can't be a follower who doesn't follow. And then Paul launches into this at the end, and it's a beautiful section where he talks about his love for us being like a mother cares for his children. But then he also mentions in verse 9, he says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, in missions, people use Paul as an example because Paul is an example of what it means to follow Christ and also to bring others to Christ. And what Paul does here, people often call today, we call it tent making. So how many of you have heard the term tent making in Christian circles? That, you know, he's a tent maker, or she's a tent maker. A few of you? Could I ask you right now? When I say the word tent maker, if you've never heard it before, what do you think it means? And if you have heard it before, what do you think it means to be a tent maker? Now, I'm going to ask you to do that really awkward thing where you talk to people. And I know sometimes we're shy, sometimes we don't know somebody well, but remember that we are here not just to learn about God, but to love one another. And it's really hard to love people if you don't talk to them. So right now, just take 1 or 2 minutes with somebody nearby you and just share, what do you think it means to be a tent maker? Go. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And so, who can shout out for me? What's a tent maker? Anybody? Anybody going to be bold and shout out something? What's a tent maker? What do you think? That I'd say is the majority understand these days. You have a job, and your job pays for you to serve. Any other ideas? Making a tent. Yes. And for Paul, making a tent was his trade, his job. Any other ideas? Making sure that everything you do is good. Very true. All of those things are true. Louder.
You work outside.
You work outside as opposed to being a building, you mean?
Outdoors.
You mean outdoors, not in a building? Okay. And quite possibly that was true. Okay, that one I think it would vary by where. So, here's some things about Paul. Did you know that Paul preached in all these different places? He usually went to the synagogue first, which is funny because they often would kick him out, but he would go there first to teach. He also preached in houses. He went to people's houses and he taught about Jesus. He went to the proconsul, the governor of Cyprus's house. He also used to preach at the city gates. So the city gates doesn't just mean like the gate into the city. Of course it is that. But often sitting at the city gates, you would have respected people. It would be a gathering place. He also taught in formal teaching places like the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And he taught in the praetorium at Caesarea. So here's what I want you to get. Paul taught Christ everywhere he was at. He didn't just have one location where he went and taught about Jesus. He taught about Christ everywhere. And so what I'm going to suggest to you is Paul had this job as a tent maker. This is how he made money. And in our letter, he says, you know, I did this job. I worked hard night and day so you wouldn't have to support me, so I could support myself. Do you think when he worked, do you think he talked about Jesus? Do you think there's anything that would stop Paul talking about Jesus? I think we can say with a high degree of likelihood that when Paul was making his tents, this is not in a back room hidden. This is in an open workshop where people are coming in, talking to you, where you've got other tent makers. Paul, at his work, is making money for his work of teaching about Christ. But he is also teaching about Christ in his workplace. Paul never stops talking about Jesus. Our toil and hardship, we worked night and day not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. It's hard to put into English, but the Greek can be understood to mean that while he's working, he's preaching the gospel of God, and afterward, he's preaching the gospel of God. That's hard to put into an English sentence, but in the Greek, it can be understood that way. And I think that is what Paul is doing. It's not like he's got his day job where he's silent about Jesus. Oh yeah, at work, I'm a tent maker, and I talk nothing about my Lord and my God. But when I finish work, then I go talk to... No. This idea that our secular work is separate from who we are, from who our Lord is, it's a very modern idea. When we look at Paul serving here, it is the same Paul in the morning that is Paul in the evening. It is the same Christ at work in him in the morning when he's at work, in the afternoon when he's at work, in the evening when he's at a different work. A little bit later in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, we work night and day laboring and toiling. So, again, we would not be a burden on any of you. But then Paul also says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you for you to imitate. You know, Paul could have went to the people there and said, hey, I'm a teacher of Jesus, just like these other people are teachers of their philosophy, their religion. And you should pay me to come listen. Paul could easily have asserted that, because that's how ancient philosophers made their living. They went around teaching, and they were supported by their students. They had patrons who paid for them. But Paul says that he labored and toiled night and day as a model. You see, he didn't have to, but he chose to. Work is not ungodly activity. Work, honorable work, legal work, is where we can share about Christ with those who we work among. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But here's what I want you to take away. One, you know there's going to be persecution. You know there's going to be trouble. You know there's going to be suffering. But can I say that we also know that it is good, that what God puts us through is for our good, and also for the good of those around us, that God seeks to bless. As we seek to praise God and worship Him, keep your eyes on God. Let what you do be aimed at pleasing Him. We should love our neighbor, but we're not trying to please them. Although, let me say, neither are we trying to deliberately upset them. We're trying to love them. And the final thing is that work, secular work, whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a teacher, whether you are a bus driver, and for those of you that are students, whether you're a student, your work is honorable. And it's not separate from your faith. If you're a student and you're in school and you're a follower of Jesus, then Christ should be in your school through you. In everything we do, we are to do it as for God. And that means we're also supposed to do it well. So if you're a mechanic, be the very best mechanic you can be. Honest, hardworking, knowledgeable. In everything you do. Now, I'm going to touch very quickly on this, because I know we live in a secular world. My background is as a teacher. And you know that in the teaching profession, it would be very difficult to talk directly about Jesus, nor should I. Because if I'm teaching about Jesus directly in a classroom, I wouldn't be doing my job, because that's not my job. But I can teach openly as a follower of Jesus Christ. How I behave should be as a Christian. And I should make no secret, I should not be ashamed of the fact that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So for 3 years, I didn't just, well, one of my teaching jobs was not just in a TDSB school, but for 3 years I taught within a Muslim madrasa, a Muslim school. And obviously there's additional challenges there. I later became their vice principal because they liked what I was doing. What was I doing? Number one, I aimed to be the hardest working, best teacher they had in the school, period. And if you ask my students, I'm not trying to be proud, but many of my students still come back to me and are like, you know, you were the best teacher we had. in everything you do. If you are living as a follower of Jesus Christ, your co-workers should look at you and say, you are the best person at this job. You work harder than everyone else here. You are more honest in your dealings than everyone here. You do not cheat on your work by taking breaks that you should not take. That what you produce should be the highest of standards. That's number one. Number two, when I was at the Muslim school, I had to pray and think about, well, as I go in, do I hide the fact I'm Christian? Or do I go in openly as a Christian? And the answer was very clear. You go openly. I'm a follower of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, he goes in through the gate openly, honestly. He does not jump over the fence and try to sneak something in. So when I went in to that school, I wore a cross. I didn't try to cover it. And when the students asked me the first day, are you a Muslim? I said, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And do you know that opened so many doors to conversations between classes, to conversations after school? So as a Christian in the workplace, A, you do the very best you can. If you're a student, you work the very best you can. You study hard. You get good grades. But your behavior should also be exemplary. Two, what you do it openly as a Christian. Don't hide the fact you're Christian. The last thing you want is people to go, oh, that girl is such a nice girl. No. That girl, somebody who tries really hard to be like Jesus. You want God to get the praise and glory because it's not about us. And when I talk about me, I know what goes on in my head. I know the temptations I have. I know the ways that I want to go astray. And so any good that I do, I'm like, God, I know this is not me because I want to go that other way. And I need to give you the praise. And so when people, you know, praise, when my students at the Muslim school were like, oh, you know, you do this very well, I'd be like, you know what? I'm no different than you. I have trouble getting up. I don't want to do work. But Christ calls me to follow him faithfully. So let me leave you with these few small things. To follow Christ is not to do something different. It is to do what you do every day. It's like a marriage. When I got married, I didn't stop going to work. I didn't stop doing all the other things I did. It's just now I do it as a husband. I do it now as the husband of my wife. So in everything you do, doesn't matter where you are serving Christ. You are an example of Christ. And you might, of course, when you're young and you first begin, you're not going to be good at it. That's okay. Christ still loves you. You're just his child. Now I'm going to wrap it up, and I need to talk about two things. Beach. Next Saturday, I have a beach trip going. This is meant as an outreach activity. If you would like to come, I'll leave details with Christine and Winnie. I'll email them some information. We're just going to meet, and we're going to drive close to Belleville. There's some beaches there that are supposed to be the best in Ontario. I've never been. And on the way, we're going to stop at the Big Apple. If you ever drive going east, you know, there's that big, huge apple off the highway. And apparently they make really good pies. That's their thing. They do pies and apple stuff, and we're going to stop there for lunch. The whole idea of this is, of course, that you have a fun time. Because as Rev Chan said, You know, we don't want summer to be boring, especially for our young people. But this is meant as an outreach. If you come, I would ask you to invite somebody you love who might not know Christ. Invest in them in time. Spend time with them as we go. Show them the love of Christ. And afterward, you know, that relationship is how they're going to draw closer to Christ, because you are the temple of Christ. You are a priest of Christ. When they draw closer to you, they should draw closer to who you love. Second thing, I just wanted to mention that over the last few months, I've been doing a morning Bible study at Malvern Mall. We just do it in the food court there. And we just meet in the food court, 9 to 10 o'clock, and we just study the Bible together there. And again, it's meant as an outreach, because we want to be right out in the middle of where people are, to show people that we love the scriptures, that we want to study it. And, you know, like, right now the core group is about 6 people from 5 different churches. So this is not about, you know, a different God, a different church. This is just about, let's study the Word of God together and do it openly in front of the world. So I'm going to close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you know, what a great honor and joy it is to be your child. And I don't know why you chose me. I don't know why you chose us. Because we are far from the best, we are far from the brightest, we are far from the richest, we're just normal everyday people. And yet, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And you are good, you are real, you are faithful. And God, we just want to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and to thank you for taking us as your children. And all this I lift up to you in humility, Lord, in thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.